What if you're driving along and you witness a horrible car accident? What do you do? Someone you're close to all of a sudden is complaining of severe chest pains. What do you do? It's the middle of the night, and something wakes you up out of a dead sleep, and you determine that there's someone in your house. What do you do? Wake up your wife, send her downstairs. If you live next door to Hap, you can call him and say, get over here. What do you do when emergencies happen like that? Well, we call 911, don't we? Normally, that's what we do. And when you call 911, something happens. Either the police will show up at your door or an EMT might also show up at your door to help you. They're there because you called and they want to help, and they're trained to help. What if one day you find yourself in spiritual trouble? You are spiritually and emotionally at your wits' end. Maybe you are feeling tired or weak or tempted or discouraged, or maybe you're fearful. It seems like the pounding waves of adversity just keep coming and coming. And you don't know if you're going to be able to hang on another day. What do you do? Who do you call? Same thing. You call 911. See, some have called Psalm 91, verse 1, the emergency 911 number of the Bible. And it's not just that first verse, it's the whole chapter, but it makes for a good intro. When you dial this 911 number, EMTs don't show up at your door. God shows up at your door. The divine, heavenly EMT answers that call. It does not matter how qualified, compassionate, and helpful an EMT might be. This divine EMT, much, much more. Much more qualified, compassionate, and helpful. See, the divine EMT is described in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 91 with four words. We want to look at those four words. Number one, the divine EMT is called the Most High, or Elion. The divine EMT that comes to your door when you call to Him is Elion, the sovereign ruler over all situations. That's who He is when He shows up. See, as the sovereign ruler of all things, He doesn't have to check in with anyone else. He doesn't have to find someone with more authority, someone higher than Him. See, He's the sovereign ruler over all things. There's no one superior than He is. He has authority over all things. He has authority over sickness and nature and Satan. And this is cool, even death. So you don't have to be afraid that this circumstance, because of this circumstance, you're going to die if you call Him, because He has authority over death. Of course, unless it's within His will and that's your time to go. But generally, normally speaking, it's not. See, He's Elion, the Most High, who has all authority in heaven and earth. That's the passage we're going to read right before the baptismal in Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. So, go. and do what I've called you to do. See, He's the divine EMT that comes when we are in need, spiritually, emotionally, and maybe even physically in danger, needing help. He's the Most High. The second thing we see, and these are both in verse 1, He's Almighty. The Hebrew word used there is Shaddai. You remember the song, El Shaddai? That's what the word Almighty is, Shaddai. The word Shaddai means all-powerful. He's all-powerful. It's comforting to know that the divine EMT that comes to your door when you call on Him is all-powerful. That means this. It means He is sufficient for every emergency you could possibly ever have. He's all-powerful. He's sufficient. He's the sufficient one. See, there will never be a situation too big or too complicated for Him to handle. Yes, a human man or woman, EMT, that might come, might face a situation that they have never faced before and they're not sure what to do. Sometimes they will take you, they'll put you in the ambulance, then they will call someone with more authority, someone with that is more sufficient. They'll call a hospital and then get instructions what to do with this person in the ambulance, right? Not our EMT. There's nobody higher. There's nobody more sufficient than He is. Nothing too complicated, nothing too big for Him to handle. He is able. And actually, He is more than able. Reminds me of a hymn that we used to sing. He is able, more than able. Well, that's the first two things. He's Elyon. Not only that, He's Shaddai. But third, He's Lord. The Lord, we see in the next verse. That is the word, Hebrew word, Yahweh, or often translated Jehovah. See, the word Jehovah was the special, personal, covenant name that was given to His people, Israel. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says this, it says, "The name Yahweh," the name of the Lord, "the name Yahweh is a strong tower, and the righteous are to run to it." Not away from it. What often happens in our lives when we face spiritual or emotional or problems and troubles, instead of running to the strong tower, instead of running to Yahweh, Elyon, Shaddai, we run away from Him. And the place we need to go is to He's the strong tower. He's Yahweh. It's a name that speaks of relationship. It's a name of love and of closeness, not distance. See, it was His personal name given to the people of God, to Israel. But what did they do? Over the years, they thought, well, this name is too holy. We can't even say it. So they became distant from His name. Distant from who He is. And that must have really hurt Him. Because He wanted to be their personal God. Their personal covenant-keeping God. That's this word. He wants you to call Him. He's always available. He's always waiting. You'll never get a busy signal. Wouldn't it be a bummer? You're at home and somebody is... They act like they're going to die right in front of you. When you call the number, you need them now, and you get a busy signal. Now, would that make you happy? That would tick you off. So then you do it, and you do it, and you keep getting busy signals. Or what if, now this would top it, what if you got an answering machine? You call it 911, and you get an answering machine. Well, is that possible? Maybe, probably it could. It happens somewhere, sometime. But never, ever with God. He's always available. He's always waiting for your call. When the divine EMT comes, He does not come as a stranger. He comes as one who knows and cares and loves you when He comes to your door. He's Yahweh. His personal name. His relational name to His children, His people. So, and there's one more. The fourth one. It says, my God. He's God. Elohim. My. When He comes, He's my Elohim. Which means my Creator. Which speaks of possession. Isaiah 43 verse 7. Isaiah 43 7 says, for everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. This reveals the attitude I'm to have towards Him when I call Him and when He comes. That He and He alone is the one true and living God. There's no other God than Elohim. Because it says He's my Elohim. When I call, I'm calling my Elohim. Which speaks of possession. Let me put it like this. When we find ourselves in spiritual trouble, and we have, and we do, and we will. When we find ourselves in spiritual trouble, there is no one else to call. He's God, the only true God. He's Elohim. There's no one else that can help. There's no one else who can save. There's no one else who can take care of you if you're in need spiritually, emotionally. And often they're connected, not always, but often. See, we all want a place that we can go, don't we? Not just if we're fearful because someone broke into our home or we're having some kind of a physical heart issue or whatever and you call 911. But we all want a place that we can go when we have spiritual trouble. And we have a number that we can call when we're afraid. There's a number that we can call when we're stressed out. When we are tired or lonely or tempted or discouraged. We can dial Psalm 911. See, when we dial Psalm 91:1, we will find some amazing promises that will give great comfort in this chapter. The divine EMT, when He comes, He promises, I will deliver you, I will answer you, I will be with you, I will honor you. And that's, I will honor you, this Elohim, this Shaddai, this, I'm going to honor you. I will satisfy you. I will save you if you call me. See, the problem is this 911 number is not for all Christians. Ooh, that might freak you out. This 911 number is not for all Christians because the promises given in Psalm 91, that chapter, are conditional promises. See, it's true that salvation is absolutely free, no conditions. But God's blessing on our lives and help in our lives, it's not. It's conditional. The promises, number two, the promises of Psalm 91 are all conditional. And I like the way the King James translates verse 1. And you'll notice the difference if you're following along in your NIV. It says this: He who dwells in the secret place. I like that. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a promise. But that promise is conditional. See the word dwells there? The word dwell means to remain. It means to settle down and be at ease. You could say, quote, He who is at home in the secret place of the Most High, who's dwelling there, comfortable there, who remains there and stays there. If you want to experience the promises given in Psalm 91, the promise of protection and provision and help and blessing and all of those things, you must dwell in the secret place. To dwell in the secret place means you've got to first know Christ as Savior. You've got to first be part of the family. You must have a relationship with Him first through faith in Christ. And so if you're here and you haven't done that, if you've never confessed your sinfulness and your lostness, and your need of Christ for His forgiveness and salvation and the gift of eternal life, you've never done that, then you need to do that. You need to confess to Him how weak and sinful you are and receive His forgiveness and the gift of eternal life and then be brought into His family. See, I like to call baptism, when someone is saved, it's like God is saying, would you marry my son? The father says, would you marry? He's drawing you, he's convicted. Would you marry my son? He loves you. He's died for you. He's given his all for you. Would you marry him? And when we're saved, we're saying, yes, I'll take him as my groom. I'll marry him. Then we'll become one. And our lives will be enmeshed together, and we'll live together, and love together, and serve together, and cry together, him and I. We're one, like a husband and wife. And then baptism, outward symbol. It's just saying, put the ring on my finger. Put the ring on my finger. I want to wear the ring, because I'm not ashamed of you, and I want everybody to know I'm committed to you, and I've walked away from all other idols, all other loves. I love you. Here it is, the ring. That's kind of what baptism is. Those that trust Christ and say, I want to be baptized. I want to put the ring on because I love you with all my heart. Well, see, to dwell, you must be saved first. And then to dwell as a child of God, as a forgiven one, as a saint, you must seek to remain in constant fellowship with God. And you do that by spending time with Him in prayer and in His Word. And also that involves a willingness to confess and repent of your sin, because sin breaks the fellowship. Isn't that true? When I or my wife blow it, and we sin, you know, and she's not even wanting to look at me. It breaks the fellowship. What restores that? Confession, repentance, owning up to all that. Same with God. To dwell with Him in sweet communion and fellowship involves being in His Word and in prayer and a willingness to confess when we sin to Him first and sometimes to one another. Sometimes. And we see that. God wants you to dwell with Him in this secret place. Isn't that cool? He wants you to dwell with Him in the secret place. The secret place, that word there, that's the Hebrew word, is referring to a hiding place, a quiet place, a place of rest, and a place of safety. Sounds like heaven to me. That place, the secret place. What's the secret place he's talking about? He wants us to dwell there. Well, what is it? Well, the secret place is described as God's shadow. Do you notice that? I want you to dwell in the secret place, the shadow of the Almighty. There's only one way you can walk in someone's shadow. You have to stay close. And that means you have to first be going the same direction, following Him, walking in His will, going the same direction. And it also means you have to be walking in the light as He is in the light. Because how can you have a shadow with no light? So you got to be walking in the light as He is in the light, going the same direction. Well, what does that mean? It means you've got to be open and honest before God and before one another. You must choose not to walk in darkness, which is a, kind of a, symbolizes walking in sin, walking in rebellion, walking away from God. No more hiding, no more blaming, walking His way in the light. Open, honest, as He says we're to do. So God says, I want you to be so close to Me that you are walking in My shadow. And if you do, notice what He says, if you do, you will be able to say, He is my refuge and He is my fortress. You cannot be walking in any place safer than in His shadow. And to do that, you have to walk close. It's a place of safety and security. Which brings us here to our final point. The consequences of staying close. The consequences of staying close. The consequences of dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. And really, the rest of the chapter is consequences. And I just picked out a couple of them. Verse 3, and I like the way the New Living Translation states it. It says this, for He will rescue you from every trap. For He will rescue you. Consequence of dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty is that He will rescue you from every trap. Traps are snares. It used the word fowler, so that's refers to someone who's trying to trap a bird. And so you're trying to trap a bird. And if you're going to trap a bird, then you've got to hide the snare. You've got to hide the trap to do that. And so also in this word would be the idea that I will keep you from all those hidden traps that have been set by the enemy for you. God is saying this, stay close to Me, walk in My shadow, and you will not have to be afraid. Why? Because I know where the traps are. But if we walk away from Him, out of His shadow, out of walking near Him, over there, we don't know where they're at, even though we think we do. And it's very possible we will fall and stumble right into one of the enemy's traps. And so we see here, for He will rescue you from every trap there, because He knows where they're at. This also says, if you're following in His shadow, assuming the sun is straight on, means that in whatever situation you might face, He's going before you. He's going ahead of you. You're just following Him. Whatever you might face, whatever could cause fear, He says, don't be afraid. I'm going ahead of you. You're behind Me. They're going to have to come through Me first to get to you. And that'll never happen unless I choose to allow it. And if I allow it to happen, you need to know that it's for your good. But you are safe. Columnist Ann Landers once said that of the 10,000 letters that she receives each month, one problem seems to dominate. The problem is fear. She said people seem to be afraid. Afraid of losing their health, or afraid of losing their possessions, or afraid of losing their very lives. Afraid. As followers of Christ, we do not have to be afraid if we choose by faith to walk in the shadow of the Almighty. Because His love for us will never lead us where His grace will not keep us. His promise. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation or no trial or temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, when you are tested, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He'll provide a way out so you can stand up under it. What does that mean? Two things to keep in mind with this verse. Number one, very important. God will never give you more than you can handle, He says. But know this. It's always more than you think you can handle. He will never give you more than you can handle. But it'll always be more than you think you can handle. Isn't that most often true? That's true. Because God knows. It also says, God will always give you a way out. And sometimes, and most often, I have found out that the way out is the way through the trial that you might face. See, that's what it says. He will also provide a way out. Then He says this, so that you can stand under it. Well, if it's the way out of this mess, how can I stand under it? Well, because He's saying that the way out most often is the way through. What does that mean? As I'm standing in His shadow, close to Him, we're going through this together, not alone. We need to understand that. We need to believe that by faith. But what if you find that you've already been trapped? Here He's got all these promises, and you know, not to be trapped and not, you know, hit by the fiery dart, the arrow by night, and all this. But what if you find that you've already been trapped? You've already stepped out away from Him and right into the trap, right into the snare. You've been snared by sin. How do you free yourself if that's the case? Five things I want to share with you. And I don't think I got this on the screen. I don't remember if I did this or not. This five things. I don't remember. Let me just give them to you. You can jot them down if you'd like. Number one, you must turn to God for help. You must, and I didn't say to the preacher or to the counselor, first and foremost, yeah, there's a place for them and they can be helpful. But what they do is lead you to the counselor, to the one and the only one that can help you. So they help you do that. You must turn to God for help. Psalm 62, 5 and 7, 5 to 7. Psalm 62, turn to God for help. Write down Psalm 62, 5 through 7. And it says this, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. You must turn to God for help. And Psalm 145, 18 says this. Psalm 145, you can jot that down, verse 18. And it says, the Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth. In honesty, in the light. In what the Bible says. In truth. Second, number two, you must confess and turn from your sin. First of all, you call on to God for help, and then as you're doing that, you confess and turn away from your sin. That's what Proverbs 28, 13, and 14 says. Proverbs 28, 13, and 14, it says this. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. What? There's no help for him. But whoever confesses, now listen, and renounces them finds mercy. See, the EMT shows up at his door, and he finds mercy and help in his time of need. Blessed, happy is the man who always fears the Lord, who honors the Lord, has a high view of God and respects Him and worships Him. But he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. 1 John 1, 9, you know that one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that was the second one. Number one, you must turn to God. Number two, confess and turn away from your sin. Number three, trust God to keep His promises. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. Turn to God, confess your sin, and trust God. Number four, praise and thank God for what He's going to do on your behalf, even though most likely it hasn't even happened yet. Because you're just turning and confessing while you're in the pit, in the snare. Praise and thank God for what He is going to do on your behalf. And it says in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, it says this. Psalm 103, just in case you're writing it down, 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit or the snare or the trap or whatever it might be, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, not destructive things like the world's stuff, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Number five, last, wait expectantly on God, because God is faithful. Wait expectantly on God. Psalm 62, 5 to 6. Psalm 62, 5 to 6 says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. And you can say in Him too. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Yes, if you find yourself already in the trap, there is a way out. And it's God's way. And He will see to it. Because every one of these are trusting in Him. Next, consequences of staying close. The next one, the last one I want to point out is in verse 5. First part, it says, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day. The first one seems to be more connected to the temptations of life, and you're tempted and you fall into the trap, whatever it might be. This one, though, I think is different, because this passage reminds me of one that's given in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And so it reminds me of the satanic flaming arrows of the evil one, which also would be doubt, deception, temptation, all in the mind. Wrong thinking. Verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall or celebrate recovery and say relapse. 1,000 may fall or relapse at your side, but not you. Remember, we do not stand because of who we are. No, we stand because of who He is. Because we're standing right behind Him. Verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling place, if you do that, then verse 10, no harm will befall you, and I will guard you in all your ways. 11 and 12, like this, for He will command His angels. I like this. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He will guard you until when? For how long? Until His work is done both in you and through you. Until His work is done both in you and through you. I will guard you. No one can touch you, not even Satan, unless God allows it for His purposes and His will. Isn't that true? Didn't He allow Peter to be sifted? Satan came to Jesus and said, I want to go after Peter here and I want to sift him as wheat. And Jesus said, yeah. Why in the world did He allow Satan to sift Peter? He had purpose in it. He wanted to test his faith. He wanted to strengthen his faith. He wanted to use it for His good. And that's what He did. I want to close with a simple little story. The story is told of a missionary who was called of God to reach some Indians. I'm just going to say Indians because I had no clue how to say the Indian name. He wanted to reach them with the gospel. The missionary's name was David Bernard. He had not yet made contact with this group of Indians, but the Indians had heard that Bernard was coming to their village, and they didn't like it one bit. So what they did was they sent out some warriors to kill him. And so the warriors were hiding in the bush, waiting for an opportunity to kill David. Well, David was down on his knees at a river, and he was in deep communion in prayer with the Father. And as they watched for an opportunity, and he was there on his knees at the river in deep prayer with God the Father, Scripture says, all of a sudden they watched a rattlesnake come up and bite him in the leg. He was in such deep communion with God, he didn't even realize that he was bitten. When he was done, he just got up, dusted his pants off, and went on his way to the village. Well, the Indians saw this. It's so impressed them. It just blew them away that they took off and ran back to the village and got there before David did. And he told the village this story that he was bitten. Because see, they were waiting for him to keel over and get sick. Didn't happen. And so when he finally got to the village, they received him as a guest of honor. They received him as a conquering king. And he shared the gospel with them. See, God says, nothing can touch you until I'm done with you. And only those things I allow. But they're always for your good. Never forget that. Father, thank You for the challenge of chapter 91. And Lord, there's much more. Being protected like a chick with his mother under his feathers, and just so many others that are there. They're very, very picturesque for us and teach us some great lessons. That one would be we would feel protected and secure and comforted and warm and loved being under the wings of the mother hen. He likens that to that as we walk in His shadow. Father, help us as His children to seek to stay close. Walk close in prayer and Bible study and fellowshipping with one another, that is also part of it. And especially confessing of our sin before You and maybe others. So we can walk in the shadow of the Almighty, who will be there for us no matter what happens. Thank You for the encouragement. Thank You for the challenge. Thank You for the message of 91, that we can dial 911 and God shows up. We praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to, we have a baptismal and this morning. And so Paul is going to come and lead some singing as we go get prepared for that. So we'll ask for that to happen.